Oh, my goodness. Christmas story according to kids. And I love that because normally it's like adults telling a story and kids act in reverse there and kids acting out the Christmas story. So Christmas is so special to a lot of people, but I think to children in particular, Christmas is special. And so if you're here and you're under 21 and Christmas is special to you, will you make some noise? Why don't you make some noise? Yeah. Now we may think Christmas is special to children because of the presents and time off from school and the candy and all the traditions and fun, but Christmas is more than just a story or gifts or vacation. Christmas is important to children because it celebrates the life and birth of a child, that children are important, that we think of Jesus, the Savior of the world, of all mankind, is born as a child, as a baby in a manger. But this also leaves us with a question. Why did Jesus come into the world as a child and not a man? Why didn't he come as an adult? If you think about it, the first man, Adam, stood at the head of the human race, and he was created as a full-grown man. And Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the second Adam. Why did God the Father send Jesus into the world as a baby? Why would he allow him to grow as a child? There must have been a reason. He could have come as a full-grown man and skip all the messiness of puberty and adolescence and all the challenges that come with that. There must have been an important reason that he sent Jesus as a baby into our world. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. Verses 41 through 52 help us figure out why God chose to send a baby to save the world. So let me pray for us. We're a big group. And in a way, you know, I could have opened up the video overflow, but I wanted it to be one big family today. So we're all kind of jammed in here, having a good time. But let's pray for us. Let's pray that God would speak to us through his word. God, we thank you for children. We thank you for Christmas that celebrates the birth of a child. Lord, help us to understand why you sent Jesus as a baby. Help us understand the importance of little things, simple things, ordinary things, in changing our life, both now but also for eternity. Overcome my weakness and ability. Overcome all the challenges and the distractions, and help us to hear from you today. Jesus, then we pray. Amen. So let's pick up the story here in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And here's our first teaching. Why did Jesus come as a child and not a man? To show us that God is in the ordinary. That God is in the ordinary. And a way that I'd love for you to remember this is that little things are everything. Little things are everything. If we think of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, one of the prophetic verses about the coming of the Messiah, it said that the Messiah would come as a child, born as a baby. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That there would be a virgin birth, an immaculate, a miracle birth. But the story we read in Luke 2 is the only story really about Jesus as a child. We don't have a lot of stories in the Bible about a younger Jesus. Why? Because he was an ordinary child, just like every other. No one really paid a whole lot of attention to him. Only his parents and a few select people really knew who he was as a Messiah and Savior of the world. Jesus wore diapers. He probably pooped his pants, okay? Just like all of us at one point. He had to learn to walk. He had the awkwardness of puberty, right? I wouldn't take $1 million to be a junior hire again. It was a lot of work going through that stage of life. But Jesus seemed to be ordinary, but he was also extraordinary at the same time. He was clearly advanced for his age. We see this little scripture here. It says that they were amazed that he knew the scriptures. He knew some of them better than the teachers of the law. And we see a glimpse of his extraordinary nature. Verse 47, where it says, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, we need to remember the context of this, okay? That Jesus is a 12-year-old kid. We have any 12-year-olds in here? Any 12-year-olds? Raise your hand. A couple? No 12? Oh, there's one right there. All right. So, 12-year-old. We've all been 12 at some point, or unless you're going to be. You're going to be 12 one day, you know. But imagine a 12-year-old being on your own in a foreign city for 3 days, taking care of yourself, feeding yourself, interacting, finding a place to stay. This was actually, this story here in Luke was the original idea for the movie Home Alone. How many of you, Home Alone, right? This is where the writers got the idea. Not really. But it could have been, I don't know. Mary and Joseph forgot their 12-year-old son. They misplaced him. Now, supposedly, there's a whole bunch of relatives, and again, they're all walking on the road together, but they still lost Jesus for 3 days and went on vacation. And then about 24 hours or so later, they realized he wasn't among the relatives. They go back to Jerusalem looking for him, and they find him among the most learned, scholarly people in the entire city, listening to them, interacting with them, teaching them. Is this typical activity for a 12-year-old? No. Extraordinary. So he looked ordinary, but he was no ordinary child. He was fully human, but he was also fully divine simultaneously. He was God. Now, why does all this matter? Because Christmas and the incarnation means that the divine and the powerful God went to infinite lengths to make himself ordinary, because ordinary matters to God. And guess what, friends? We're all ordinary, and we matter to God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Miracles, said this about the incarnation of Jesus coming to earth as a baby. Here are his words. He said, in the Christmas story, God comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. And then he gives us an illustration of somebody diving under the water. Here's what he says. One may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through the green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, and then again back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks surface again, holding his hand, the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. And guess what, friends? We are that precious thing that Jesus came to earth to save. When we think of Christmas, we think of the baby lying in a manger, but we also need to remember the cross of Calvary. That Jesus is God, who came to earth as an ordinary human baby, who would grow to be a man, who would save us and redeem us, all mankind, on the cross. All the ordinary people who believe in his name have the opportunity for eternal life. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums it up really well. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to show you, it's a little movie clip about Jesus as a young boy. Now, this is actually a fictional movie. It's called Young Messiah, because again, we hardly have any information about the Bible, about what Jesus might have been like. But I love this clip because it portrays a little bit about Jesus being an ordinary kid, but at the same time showing a little bit of his extraordinary nature as God. So let's watch the clip.
These are our sons, Rabbi. It's time to resume their education.
I know James, your cousin, whom you adopted, but who is this?
This is Bar Joseph. He's my son.
Everyone here remembers your betrothal. There are other things we also remember. The morning your betrothed, young Mary, came out of the house crying about an angel upsetting the village.
Rabbi, is it not for his father to tell him these things in time?
Where was he born?
Bethlehem.
The city of David. And then you went to Egypt, I understand.
They have good rabbis there too.
Say no, Pierce. Look at me, Jesus Bar Joseph. Why did the Phoenicians cut the hair of Samson?
Forgive me, Rabbi, but it was not the Phoenicians. It was the Philistines, and they cut his hair to make him weep.
Where is Elisha, who was taken up in the chariot?
It was Elisha who was taken up. Elisha is with the Lord.
Who resides in the Garden of Eden?
No one. There's no one in Eden.
There is no one in Eden writing this and all the deeds of the world down?
Men say it is Enoch, but Eden is empty. Until the Lord says all the world will be Eden again.
Why did the Lord break his covenant with King David?
The Lord does not break his covenants. The throne is there.
Where is the king?
He will come, and his house will last forever.
Will the carpenter build it?
Yes. There's always a carpenter. Even the Lord himself is a carpenter sometimes.
How is the Lord a carpenter? Tell me.
Didn't the Lord himself tell Noah how to build the ark, what kind of wood to use, and how it should be pitched? And wasn't it the Lord who granted the vision of the new temple to prophet Ezekiel with the dimensions of the galleries, the gates, the altar?
Yes, it was.
And when the Lord made the world, wasn't wisdom there like a master craftsman? If wisdom is not the Lord, what is wisdom? And when Cyrus the Persian decreed that we could return to our holy land, the carpenters came home to build the temple, as the Lord said it should be built.
This is a good child. I like this child. School, tomorrow morning.
Isn't that a fun clip? So I like that clip because, you know, it's like hard for us to understand what would a child Jesus have been like. And there you see him, that rabbi was supposedly in Nazareth, kind of the local synagogue, and giving him a hard time and trying to throw all these trick questions at him. And one by one, that boy Jesus interacts and corrects and teaches the rabbi. And notice he didn't say, oh, the Messiah, the chosen one. He said, this is a good child, because he assumed he was ordinary. And yet the things he was doing, no little boy should know that much. I don't know. I mean, that's quite a lot that he knew about the scriptures. And so it's the greatest irony that if you think about Christmas, the world, most people, they appreciate Christmas. They celebrate Christmas, but they don't really understand Christmas. They embrace it and still not understand the message at the same time. And why not? Because the world does not understand Christmas because the world appreciates and worships spectacle. And Christmas is all about the ordinary. I once heard a Christian speaker tell a story about a football game that he went to. And at this football game, the Blue Angels precision flying team was doing an aerial flyover and doing their thing and wowing the crowd of tens of thousands of people. And then at the end of the game, the Blue Angels were flown in by helicopter, landed at the 50-yard line, disembarked out of that helicopter to a wild, screaming crowd. Amazing stuff. And the speaker said, if I were God, I would have had the Son of God come into the world. That's how I would have done it. With spectacular special effects, a cheering crowd, and he noticed something particular. The Blue Angels were wearing a silver flight suit. He said, I would have made the Son of God come into earth with all the spectacle, and he would have been wearing a silver flight suit because people would have said, ah, that guy's special. But that's not how God did it. He didn't send someone a silver flight suit. He sent someone who seemed very ordinary. A child who was seemingly sitting in the crowd, just part of the stands. That's who the Savior of the world was going to be. And at every point, Jesus defied the world's expectations of how a celebrity should act, what they should do, what they should come as. Think about it. This baby was born into poverty and persecution. And yet he's said to be the king of the world, the Lord of lords, the one who would continue on the reign of David. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, the Christ coming as a child reminds us that God did not come to save the proud, but to save the humble, to save those who admit they're ordinary, they're weak, and their need of God, need of a Savior. The fact that Jesus was an ordinary child lets us know that the ordinary is very important to God. That little things matter to God. In fact, here's my little, what you memorize is, or think about. The Christmas story reminds us the little things are everything. Here's some practical examples. The Christian life does not begin with religion. It doesn't begin with high moral deeds or achievements. We're trying to be a good person. How does the Christian life begin? It begins with a simple prayer that says, God, I'm not in control of my own life. I need your help, your guidance, your leadership in my life. I trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. It's a simple, sincere prayer that kind of gives our life over to God as our creator and our sustainer. Simple act. A joyful and growing relationship with Jesus can grow over the years. And how does it happen? It's by little things. Daily obedience to the Word of God. Reading the Bible, the Word of God on your own, prayer, going to church, being in community, some type of relationship with other Christian people, serving other people in the name of Jesus. Simple little acts. The Christmas story is the gospel story, the good news of Jesus. It says we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That may seem too simple for many people. That's all I have to do is believe and receive Jesus into my life. That I want to complicate things and do all sorts of things and add on to this because surely it's too simple. And God says, no, that's it. Believe and receive me into your life. Make me your Savior and Lord. And then I'll change your life and use you and do things. And faith comes first. Christmas reminds us that little things done with God lead to eternal life. So why did Jesus come as a child and not a man? To show us that God is in the ordinary. Little things are everything. And little things done with God become extraordinary and lead to eternal life. Let's look to our next section of scripture here. Pick up the story in verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be at my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So why did Jesus come as a child and not a man? To show us that we need to have a spiritual birth and continue to grow in our love for God and others. That we need to have a spiritual birth and grow in our love for God and others. And here's how I'd love you to remember this. Spiritual growth is not God calling you to be sinless, but to sin less. So God is not calling you to be sinless, but to sin less, to grow and be more like Jesus. Now for those of you with adolescents and teenagers, it's good to know that even Jesus was an annoying tween. at a period of his life. It seems like he was annoying here a little bit. Mary says in verse 48, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Can you imagine, Mary? I lost the Savior of the world. What's going to happen? You know, she knew Jesus was past his cute stage at this point. His parents are very stressed out, and it seems like he's being disobedient. An ordinary hormonal adolescent, when we read these first recorded words, Jesus' first recorded words here in verse 49, "Why were you searching for me?" Right? I don't know if he said it with that attitude, but you know, it seems like he's clueless. He's being that typical selfish, you know, adolescent hormonal kid, being disobedient, unaware of the danger he put himself in, being in a strange city by yourself for 3 days. But then he has this next comment that just brings it all back. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And Mary, I'm sure, is like, "Wait, oh, yeah, the angel, oh, yeah, yeah." Jesus had to be in the temple where the presence of God dwells, his heavenly father dwells. He reminds his earthly parents that his father is not Joseph, as wonderful as a man he is. His father is God in heaven. He is extraordinary. He is divine. His first recorded words tell his parents that they should have expected him to be about his father's business. Jesus demonstrated a perfection and a godliness of which no child is capable. But he was still a child who still needed to submit. And this is good to note, kids. Even Jesus submitted to and listened to his parents. We look at the next line here, right? It says, "Then he went down to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." So why did Jesus come as a child and not a man? How could we believe that he had undergone all the temptation we've faced if he bypassed the most difficult years as a human being? Right? To make the full sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, Jesus had to make the full commitment to humanity, even the messy, difficult parts. It would have meant very little to us if he had sprung from heaven, fully formed, and said, "Here I am. Here are my hands and feet. Place them on the cross. I'm here to be your Savior." That wouldn't have been as meaningful to us. Instead, we see a glimpse of him as a boy here in Luke 2 at the temple on the verge of maturity, already about his father's business. He's a young man quietly beginning his ministry that will change human history. If he had been God only, his sacrifice would have been cheap and unconvincing. If he had been man only, his sacrifice would have had no power. He would have just been another martyr. But he was both fully God and fully man. God came as a child to confront and conquer every challenge and every temptation common to us all, and to give us the confidence that we can trust in him because he's also fully God. But what does it look like when we fully trust in Jesus? When he becomes the Lord and Savior of our life. Well, let's look at verse 52. And this is kind of our key verse to hold on to. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." Jesus grew. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. If Jesus experienced growth, when you and I completely come to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we're also supposed to grow. As a follower of Jesus, we're to grow in every aspect of our life, physically, emotionally, relationally. But I think the one we forget about is spiritual growth. And I think that's what this is speaking to in particular. We're supposed to grow spiritually, because when you are growing spiritually, it will impact every other area of your life and your relationships with God and man. So why did Jesus come as a child and not a man? Jesus coming as a baby reminds us that we need to have a spiritual birth. You need to have a time where you come to really make your faith your own or believe in Jesus. John 3:3. The first Bible verse I ever memorized as a little kid. Here it is. "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." And when I was a kid, I had no idea what that meant. I have to be born again? I memorized it, but only would it be years later that would make sense. Now, the context of this conversation where Jesus says these words is to a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus didn't get it either. Nicodemus is thinking, wait, You want me to be born again? I have to go through my mother's womb a second time and have a second physical birth? And Jesus is like, no, no, no. I'm talking about heavenly things, spiritual things. It's a spiritual birth. And later on in John 3:16, he tells us how this spiritual birth occurs. He says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave. That's why we give gifts at Christmas, because God gave his son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He says, all you have to do is believe that I am who I said I am, and you'll have eternal life. He doesn't mention anything about baptism, going to church, all the different things that we do that make religion. He just says, believe in me, and you'll have eternal life. We are spiritually reborn when we simply believe in Jesus, the Messiah, and Savior of the world, and receive him as the Lord of our individual lives. Now, I had a spiritual birth, believe it or not. I wasn't spiritual my whole life. I actually didn't grow up going to church. I started going to church as probably about a sophomore in high school. Of some friends invited me to Shelter Rock Church. And then I met some neat people who were part of something called Campus Life Youth for Christ, which Jack Crabtree, who you all know and love, happens to be or was the director of Long Island Youth for Christ. And my spiritual birth happened in Carmel, New York. Why Carmel, New York? Because at the time, we were on a bike trip. We were riding our bikes from New York to Canada, probably 50 or 100 miles each day. I had never ridden my bike that much in my whole life, so I guess maybe I thought I was going to die. I don't know. In Carmel, New York, I finally said, you know what? I think I want to be a Christian. And Jack was speaking that night, and he was sharing the gospel. He was explaining that God is perfect and we're not, because we have sin in our life, that all of us fall short. And he explained how Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sin, because he was fully human, but he was also fully God and he was sinless. And then he said, you know, if you'd like to be a Christian, you can pray this prayer. And he said, if you'd like to pray this prayer with me, just raise your hand. Now again, a lot of you guys think that I'm an upfront, outgoing person, but back then I was a shy kid. My mom is here today, you can ask her. I used to pretend to play the viola in the back, okay, and hide. I didn't want to raise my hand. I was too embarrassed. I didn't want people to see me raise my hand. I don't want to be up in front of people. So Jack prayed the prayer, and a lot of kids made Christ their Savior and Lord that night. I wasn't one of them. But later that night, I went to my bike trip leader, a guy named Andy, and I said, Andy, what do I have to do to be a Christian? What do I have to do? He said, all right, okay, you know, let me help you. And he read some Bible verses with me and explained again, once again, the gospel to me through some scriptures. And he said, Jerry, if you want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior, did you believe he died for your sins? And I said, yes, I did. I do. And then we prayed a prayer, a simple prayer, where I asked Jesus into my life and made him my Savior and my Lord. And it was simple. Was I transformed at that moment? No, I was still very much in process. But at least I had professed my faith in Christ and started that journey that has been ongoing for the last 30 years. So that night, I think of my spiritual birth. So have you had a spiritual birth? Can you think of a time in your life where you made Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life, where you asked him to come in prayer? Now my kids, they did it when they were like 6 years old. Others might do it when they're 60 years old. I baptized my dad when he was 78. It's all different ages. But the hope is that you would have a spiritual birth and you'd never stop growing in our faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Next, it says that Jesus grew in favor with God and man. That spiritual growth does not just happen. We need to be intentional about it. We need to continue to fan the flames of spiritual growth in our life. I found a section of scripture where the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, thanks be to God for sending his son Jesus into the world to die and also to come back from the dead, to be resurrected. Because when we believe in that and have opportunity to receive him into our life, we can be spiritually reborn and have eternal life. But Peter says that's not the end. It's not enough. We need to keep being intentional about spiritual growth. So it goes in the next chapter 2. He says this, Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. May grow up in your salvation. He wants us to continue to grow. And he says part of that is by putting off sin. And he lists a bunch of things, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. He says those things need to be less, and you need to grow, become more and more like Jesus. In a way, he says, don't be a spiritual baby. You need to, you know, later on, the Apostle Paul says you're still drinking milk when you should be chewing on solid food. And he's criticizing the church at Corinth, that we need to be further along in our faith the more we know Jesus. And the Christmas story reminds us that spiritual growth is not God calling you to be sinless, but he is calling you to sin less. That my hope is that the more years that I'm walking with Jesus, the stuff that I'm struggling with now, hopefully 5 years from now, won't be as much of a struggle, and different struggles will come, and hopefully I'll work through those with God and others and community. But here's my question for you. If Jesus is the Savior and Lord of your life, are you sinning less? Are you growing spiritually? Do you have a plan for spiritual growth? I think many of us want to grow spiritually. We just don't do anything. And as a result, it doesn't happen. We need to be intentional. So what does spiritual growth look like? Here's how I know it's happening. It's change. It's transformation in our life, in our family. And honestly, I am totally addicted to it. I never, as a pastor, as a leader, will get tired of watching God work in people's lives and change their life and their family. I love it. That's one of the reasons why I go to Alpha, and I'm part of that, and I volunteer in various areas where I get to be around people who are coming to Christ for the first time, and they get it, and it changes their life. Well, I want to invite up a friend, Rich Drago, and I've known Rich for, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years. What do you think, Rich? 12 years, somewhere in there? A while. 14 years, yeah. He's been coming to Shelter Rock for many years. I had his kids in youth group. But in the last year, I have seen God grow and work in Rich's life more than in the last 12 or 13. So Rich, why don't you tell us about yourself and how you kind of had a spiritual birth and an impact on your life pretty recently.
Well, I guess about a year and a half ago, I started attending a Tuesday night prayer meeting in Manhasset. Initially praying for my daughter, praying for her life, praying for God to save her ability. And God met me at that prayer meeting. And it's one thing to come here at church on Sunday. Another thing to be there Tuesday, where God's presence is there with me. And due to other circumstances, I then realized I needed to surrender my life to Jesus. I thought I could do most things alone, by myself. And one of the services in Manhasset, was Pastor Corey did the service, and one of the elders, Jeff Benz, we prayed, and as he prayed over me, he said, Rich, are you willing to give your life over to Jesus? I really realized what that might mean or what it meant, but I said yes, and that led to a lot of things that started to happen. Mm-hmm.
And you'd been sitting in church for probably 10 years, and you'd come out of obligation, I guess, to your wife and your family and to be there, but you never really got it until that moment, correct?
Correct. I sat there for 14 years, and Christmas, Easter, almost
every time I went, but during the rest of the week, it didn't mean much, or I didn't do much, but I started attending Alpha. I went to the Tuesday prayer meeting. I started to have a hunger for God. My wife had gotten me a Bible that was a very nice Bible. It sat there for 15 years, and I don't think I ever opened it. And I started to read it daily. I started to pray. I started to write some scriptures down about asking God to change me and to change some circumstances in my life. And God answered some of those prayers, and he just made me see that a lot of the things, the way I lived my life, was sort of superficial, self-absorbed, and didn't really see people.
You started to really grow in your love for God. And talk about a little bit your voracious kind of habit of reading the Bible and scriptures, and just talk a little bit about the desire to grow in your relationship with God.
So as I went home and started to read the Bible and started to understand some things, and God just opened my eyes. I was a faithful but passive husband. I supported my family. I did everything that way. I coached my children. I was involved in their lives, but spiritually, I did not lead my family. I did not lead my children to God. And it's something that I'm trying to do now. It's never too late, like Pastor Jerry said, whether you're 6 or 60. Well, I'm not 6, so obviously I'm, and I'm over 60. So, but my eyes were opened, and just seeing things. And, you know, I work on Wall Street, and I go to work every day. And I shared with Pastor Jerry about a year ago that there was a homeless guy that was in the station, and I looked at him for 6 months, and I looked at him. I did nothing else. You almost wanted it. You know, he was dirty, or he was smelly, or whatever he was. And one day I just looked at him, and he looked hungry, and I asked him if he needed a meal. And he almost cried and said he was hungry, and I bought him a meal, and we talked. And, you know, I was meeting weekly with Pastor Jerry at the time, and he said, get to know the man. Ask him his name. And I started to realize he was a real human being. His story is he doesn't want to be there. He's afraid to go into a shelter. And as I spoke to him and talked to him, and I shared one story with Pastor Jerry, that the lights were out one night and I had no electricity and no power. And the next morning I couldn't dry my hair with a hairdryer. And I was kind of upset and whining a bit. And as I got to work and I got off at Fulton Street, and I'm upset, and this man slept in the subway that night. And he said, hey, Rich, how are you? How are you doing? And God was telling me, maybe that pride that I have and the way I've lived my life, I've tried, and I have great faith and hope that things that I'm praying for, and God's taught me faith, hope, and patience and perseverance, all things that I never had. Mm-hmm. And he's opened my eyes that we're all in this together, and it doesn't matter to me now who the president is, or if we all treat each other with dignity and respect. And I've tried to teach younger people to understand their wives, pray for your wife, pray for your children. There's nothing more important than praying for them. And I'm hoping that this journey continues. I'm not the same person that I was a year ago, and hopefully I'm not the same person I'll be a year from now.
Amen. And Rich just got baptized a couple months ago, and just a lot of great things happened in his life. And again, this is a guy that I've known for over a decade, and just to watch you grow spiritually and have him change your life and to be a leader in your home and your job. And again, he's somebody that is not just one guy he's loving and serving on the side. It's many. And just, oh my goodness, just making a difference. And they're sensing the love of God in his life. So, and again, I just wanted to give Rich as an example of that. When God is really at work in your life, when you've had that spiritual birth, you're growing in your love for God and you're growing in your love for others. It's just what happens, and you can't help it. But let's give Rich a round of applause. Thank you, Rich.
Thank you. Bless you.
All right, let's kind of sum up our time together, our big idea here, this last slide, then we'll close in prayer. You know, why did Jesus come into the world as a child and not as a man? To show us that God is in the ordinary, that we need to have a spiritual birth and continue to grow in our love for God and others. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. God, we do thank you so much for Christmas. We thank you you came to earth in the form of a child to save ordinary, imperfect people like myself, like Rich, like everybody gathered here today. And if you're here this morning, you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. If you've never invited him in to be your Savior and your Lord, I want you to do that this morning. I give you an opportunity to do that. Simple prayer. Sorry, please, and thank you. Just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I want him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Please send the Holy Spirit to be my guide, to fill me and help me to grow. I want to be more like Jesus. Thank you that I can be called a child of God. Thank you that I can have eternal life. And if you're here today and you've already prayed that prayer, you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, but you haven't been growing spiritually. Your life, your faith has been flat, maybe even going in the other direction. I want to pray for you. Just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want Jesus to be in control. Take away the distractions and the sin. Help me to hear from you again. Help me to be encouraged so that I can encourage others around me. Use me, God. Help me to find ways to serve you. Help me to grow in my faith and belief in you. And Father, I just lift up those that are here today that are prayed to receive Christ or to once again grow in Christ. And that we would be a church that is all about Jesus in word and deed. That we would honor him and point people to him and make his name great. Not just here on Sunday morning, but in school, in our places of business, in our homes, in our communities. That people would know that we're different because Jesus is in our life and our family. Give us the power to do this by your Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.